I think most of you know, in my pre-ministry days, I was in the Navy. And many years ago, while serving there, Kathy and I and our children were sent to work with the United States Navy in San Diego in California. We were there for 2 years and we lived in the community there. And as part of our responsibility for as a Royal Australian Navy family living overseas, we did quite a bit of hospitality. Fortunately, we've been able to rent a lovely big house, fully furnished, completely suitable for entertaining. And we did host a number of dinner parties in that house. Even one, if I remember, we had 60 people there. Mind you, not sitting down to a meal, but still a lot of people that we fed. I must admit, we did enjoy our entertaining very much, and we met some wonderful people as a result. Don't forget, though, we were 40 years younger and well supported financially by my employer. Well, why am I talking about dinner parties? Our reading this morning from Luke's Gospel is about a dinner party on the Sabbath day. One given by some very highly placed men in the community. Well, as we read through this passage, we see that Jesus was invited, but the reception that Jesus got there was, well, I must admit, bordering on hostility. Right there in the first verse, we read, he was being carefully watched. In fact, we might say it was a setup. Well, this is what happened when he walked in, when he sat down, lay down. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Jesus' response to the silence of the Pharisees and teachers of the law was direct. He asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And they had nothing to say. You can feel the tension in this unfriendly dinner party as the other guests gave Jesus the silence treatment. And at this point in Luke's story, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's already told his disciples that he's heading there to face betrayal, rejection, and death. In spite of his popularity with the crowds of the ordinary people, and in spite of his teaching and his great and very obvious miracles, he's not only been rejected, but persecuted by the leaders and teachers of the people. Hearts have been hardened, minds have been closed, just as Isaiah said some 7 centuries before Jesus. He said, make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And that's exactly what's happened here. These people have turned away from God's Messiah. They have listened to Satan and not God. And they cannot see by the evidence right before their eyes who Jesus truly is. The truth is, of course, that these self-focused, blinded men were denying their own salvation. So how is Jesus handling this particular situation? And what's he going to say to them? Well, after he gave them all a sermon about leadership and humility, Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, the custom of the day was to invite not only friends, but other important people too, as acceptance of the invitation imposed a social obligation to invite the host back to their place as a guest. So you can see why they thought it necessary to make sure that important or influential guests should be given the place of highest honour at the dinner, usually at the side of the host. But Jesus is urging them to forget such self-seeking customs and open their hospitality to people who will be unable to repay them. The dinner guests were stunned by this outrageous situation and suggestion. One of the guests who was trying to save it all said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." No doubt the man who said that felt that all the guests at the table would agree with his blessing. But before we look at what Jesus had to say, let me explain what is the feast in the kingdom of God. I refer you now to that passage we heard from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. On that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In that passage, Isaiah is describing what will happen for his people on the day of the Lord. In New Testament terms, that's when Jesus returns. The picture is a great banquet in heaven at which all of God's people will be included. Those who are condemned to eternal death will not be there. It's a lovely picture of paradise drawn by Isaiah to encourage God's people to remain faithful to their heavenly Lord. But by Jesus' time, the Jewish people had interpreted this to mean that they, all them and only them, would be there at the banquet, and everybody else would be excluded. All right, let's go back to the dinner party. Jesus responded with this parable. He said, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. No problems here. Jesus began telling a story about a dinner party to all the guests present at that party. And so far, that would sound quite straightforward to them. I imagine some of them were probably thinking to themselves, where's he going with this? Bearing in mind what we now know about these dinner parties of the day, the story suddenly takes a different change of direction. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. This just didn't happen. Maybe one person may have a genuine reason to refuse an invitation, but every guest gave the servant a similar answer. And such multiple refusals would be regarded as an insult. I dare say that those who were listening to Jesus were now sitting up and listening very intently. Jesus went on. The servant came back and reported this to his master. The owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. This is just so different. The host of that dinner party, instead of just angrily striking the erstwhile guest off his future invitation list, did something quite unusual. He sent his servant out to bring in all the riffraff of the town. Not only would this have upset those guests who were listening to the story, it would have drawn their attention to what Jesus had said just a little earlier about inviting the not-so-well-off people to their dinners. But Jesus hadn't finished. He went on. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. No doubt the guests at that dinner party where Jesus was weren't impressed. They would have regarded the story as in very poor taste. Trying to lecture them on how they should arrange their dinners in the future. And that was the end of the party. I assume that these people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the other community leaders, would have left the dinner reinforced in their opposition to Jesus. I suppose we can wonder why they invited Jesus in the first place. Well, they found out why, didn't they? This is a classic example of seeing and hearing and not perceiving, not understanding. Like all of Jesus' parables that we've learned already, this is an earthly story with, let's call it, a hidden meaning. Hidden, that is, from those who don't want to hear or don't want to see. Those whose hearts have been hardened. In spite of the huge crowds that followed Jesus, these Jewish leaders' hearts had been hardened to the point of refusing to accept the evidence right before their eyes that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So then, what's the hidden meaning to this parable? What's it about that the dinner guests were listening to? The clue of that, of course, is this much anticipated great banquet in heaven. When Jesus urged his host to open his home to those outside of his circle of friends and invite the waifs and strays of the town to have dinner with them, he gave them a clue. He was saying more or less, don't count your chickens before they hatch. There will be surprises at the Lord's banquet table. Who did those leaders of the community be expecting or expect to be sharing around that banquet table when the day of the Lord comes? Who were they expecting? Why, them, of course, and all their friends. All those that they regarded as sinners, tax collectors, would not be there. Neither would any of the people in the nation surrounding Israel. only God's people would be there at the banquet. Well, that statement was correct, yes. But just who are God's people? And the parable gives the answer loud and clear. In simple terms, God will invite all kinds of people to his heavenly banquet. But some who felt assured of their place would be rejected. This is a warning to those who were invited to share God's kingdom with him, but people who've chosen to reject Jesus as God's Messiah. By their own hard-heartedness, they had turned their backs on God and so would not inherit a place in his kingdom. In this particular incident, it will also appear to be a forecast by Jesus of the mission to the Gentiles that would begin soon after his death and resurrection. God turned his back on his chosen people Israel and opened a place to the Gentile nations. All who accept Jesus, his Messiah, would be given a seat at the great banquet, a place in God's kingdom. That story, of course, unfolded for us in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down on the disciples and the good news of Jesus came to all the world. Jesus is warning these people who were listening to him and us that our place in his kingdom is not a guaranteed certainty until we turn to him in repentance and seek his forgiveness. So what are we to learn from this? We need to understand, as Jesus' story portrays, the party will still go on, despite the original invitees turning their backs on God. God will not abandon his rescue mission for all of mankind just because his chosen people, the Israelites, had turned away from him. Jesus inaugurated that rescue mission, and it still goes on. While the Jews may have rejected him, the Gentiles, which of course includes us, have welcomed his invitation with open arms and have turned to him from all over the world. We may have been brought up as Christians from birth. We may have been fortunate to have been brought up in a Christian family. But here is the warning that Jesus gives. If we don't continue to live our lives with Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, we too could be turned away from his kingdom. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Just because we made a commitment to Jesus a long time ago, but have done nothing, or little or nothing, to grow as a Christian, it doesn't mean we're going to automatically be with him in heaven when we die. I just want to bring to you a sobering warning from Hebrews chapter 6. This is what it says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Now, please don't be frightened by this. Regard it as simply a warning sign, like those yellow warning signs we see by the side of the roads everywhere, warning us of hazards up ahead. It's a warning those people at the dinner party with Jesus chose to ignore. It's just a reminder to us that our future in heaven is not guaranteed unless we continue to follow Jesus and be obedient to God's commands. Well, I began by talking about dinner parties. Then we moved on to a very particular dinner party to which Jesus had been invited. I've tried to explain the background to this incident to help us to understand what was happening at that party and how Jesus handled the confrontation with the other guests. While he was focused specifically on those people there with him, what he said and what he taught has a real significance for us too. The message for us is to hang on tight to our place in God's kingdom. We must keep our faith alive. We need to remain focused on Jesus every day. We need to keep him first in our lives. We need to pray regularly, read the Bible whenever we have the opportunity. And I've said before, we need to make time available to open God's word and to speak with him. We have to guard our promised inheritance of eternal life with Jesus in heaven. And we need to live our lives as people of God. Wherever we go, people should be able to see that light of Jesus shining from us. So I encourage you, be open in your faith. Let people know that you're a Christian. In that way, you won't be bumped off God's invitation list to his great heavenly banquet when Jesus returns. And I pray that you will be strengthened and encouraged by this. Well, let me pray for us. Lord God, we pray that you would strengthen us with your power through the Holy Spirit so that Jesus may live in our hearts through faith. Make us inwardly strong so that we may surely grasp with all your people how broad and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. Help us to know this love that surpasses knowledge so that we may be filled to the measure of fullness in you and be encouragers of others. Lord, we ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.